All right, now I'm pretty convinced that every human being at some stage in their life likes Waldo. Is that right? Waldo's a good man. In fact, I borrowed this book today from somebody, and it ended up taking up like half an hour of my time because I couldn't stop looking at this one page, you know? It's so amazing. It's called The Gobbling Gluttons, and there's just lots of people eating lots of food everywhere. It's great. And so I was looking through this, trying to find Waldo. I was actually trying to find the scroll. I don't know if you guys have ever done these things before, but the scroll is impossible to find. I spent so long doing it, I finally gave up. But the thing with Waldo is that when you first turn to it, it looks like somewhat of a normal scene, you know? You got like the nice forest scene here or something like that. In fact, I found one online here. Here's a good picture of just a normal, it looks like your everyday street in America or whatever. But here's the thing. We're going to take a close-up today. And as you begin to close in on this picture, you start to notice some things. So check out this first one here. You see that like the guy's about to trip with the stack of plates because the lady's not paying attention and her dog's walking away. All right. And then you got the next one. There's like a violin player and there's like people crying because he's so good. And then there's the guy in the back who's like, I don't know if he's plugging his ears or poking his eyes out. I don't know what he's doing, but it looks painful and it looks like he doesn't really enjoy the violin guy. And the next one, there's a guy, like surfing or scuba diving or something on the city fountain. Honestly, I would love to see something like that someday, you know? Wouldn't it be pretty sweet? Now, this next one is my favorite one. Check this one out. There's a kid getting attacked by a plant. He's literally getting strangled. And here's my favorite part. The woman at the stand is laughing. You see that? She's like, oh, man, it's so funny. My plant is killing that kid right now. That's so great, you know? So as you zoom in, you begin to get a bigger picture, or actually a smaller picture of the big picture. And you begin to see little individual parts of it and how they matter to the whole thing. And that's exactly what we're going to do today, because tonight we're going to get a close-up on salvation. We're going to begin to zoom in on the topic of being saved. And we're going to look at what it's like kind of zoomed out, zoomed in, but then also get a feeling of how Christ feels about us and his feelings toward us. Now, before we start there, let's define our terms here. That word salvation gets tossed around a lot. It's kind of like the Christianese word, you know, and we use it every once in a while, salvation, you know, are you saved or whatever it is. But a lot of times we forget that a lot of people don't really know what that means. Basically, I looked it up in the dictionary. It's a noun meaning preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. So basically, if someone is in danger, they're in need of salvation. That's a pretty understandable thing. They need to be saved. And then, let's define it a little further. The person who then comes to the person in danger and saves them from that danger, brings them salvation, that person would be called their what? Does anybody know? Their Savior. Exactly. So we define those terms a little bit. We know the Savior is the person that delivers someone from harm. And we know that salvation is the act of being delivered from harm or from danger. So, very important things as we talk about this tonight. Because we know that Jesus, in this, you know, according to this illustration, Jesus is our Savior. We were the ones in danger. In danger of hell, and Jesus came and saved us for eternity when we accept him as our Savior. So, now, today actually is Wednesday. What's the date today? Wednesday the 12th? 13th? There you go, 13th. Very nice. September 13th. Today marks 28 weeks for baby Miller, and we've only got 12 weeks left. And last night, we were at home, and I actually, for the first, you know, here's the thing. Like, you know, it's been about 6-7 months now, and I've gotten to see some pictures, the ultrasound pictures. I've showed some of those to you guys. Those are great. I've gotten to listen to the heartbeat, and that's been really cool. Last night, I actually got to feel the baby move, and it was amazing, all right? In fact, it wasn't just feel it move. I was actually playing with the baby last night, okay? Because what would happen is Jen was laying there and I could feel on her stomach where the baby was sitting because it was kind of hard over here to the side. And so I poked it just for the fun of it. I'm a nice dad, right? I poked it. It kicked back. Feisty little thing, okay? So I was like, you don't kick your dad, you know? So I poked back and it kicked back. So for like 10 minutes, I was like, oh, that's cool. Poke, kick, poke, kick, poke, kick. It was great, you know? And I was having a good time. Finally, Jen said, Kevin, quit poking the baby. Don't do that anymore, all right? So that was fun and all. So I've seen the pictures. I've heard the heartbeat. Those were all great things, and I'm so thankful for those. Actually having contact with it brought me to a whole new level. It was amazing. I can't even describe how exciting that was for me. And here's the great thing tonight. I hope you guys not just see a picture of salvation, not just hear about it, but I hope you guys actually have contact with it. And God speaks to you. I've prayed today that God would just speak to you about how powerful this topic is. It's not just a topic. It is your very eternal destiny. Whether or not you have been saved from hell. And so it's a really exciting thing for me to be able to talk about. So let's go ahead and read tonight. If you guys haven't already turned to Philemon, make sure you do that. It is right before the book of Hebrews. And believe it or not, we are going to read through and study through an entire book of the Bible tonight. Can you believe that? That's right. You're right, it only has 25 verses, but it's still a whole book of the Bible, all right? I'm very proud of myself. I've never taught through a whole book before, all right? So here we go. We're going to actually read it, all of it, all 25 verses right now, okay? So make sure you got your Bible. Follow along with me. Starting in verse 1, because that's where most normal people start. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own besides. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. God, we just thank you for your word tonight. And as we enter in this time of study, Lord, I pray that it would be so much more than study. We hear that word every day and we need to study for math and science. But God, I pray that this would be a joy to us and that you would bring your word to life and help us to see what it is you want us to draw out of this letter tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so give yourselves a hand. We've just read through a whole book of the Bible tonight. Very nice. That's like a velocity record. We've never done that before. So you guys are a part of history tonight, all right? But now let me kind of sum this up for you. Obviously, you guys can tell this was a letter written by, does anybody know? Paul, okay, to Philemon about his, okay, not his son, a slave, right, by the name of Onesimus. I know you guys all have brothers and sisters named Onesimus, so that should be real easy for you, okay? So Philemon, the person that this letter is being written to, owned a slave named Onesimus. Now, Philemon was probably a wealthy guy, Christian guy. He probably came to know the Lord through Paul as Paul was teaching all around where Philemon was living and many other places. So he became a Christian, began following the Lord. At this time in Rome, many people, including Christians, had slaves. And so this wasn't really looked down upon at that time. So he had this slave named Onesimus. Probably he had other ones, but Onesimus is the one that this book focuses on. So this guy, Onesimus, is living with him. And then one day he gets this crazy idea that he's going to run away. But before he runs away, we believe that he stole a lot of stuff from Philemon and then took off. So he takes off. He's, you know, maybe he took money, maybe he took possessions, whatever it was, but he runs away, and somehow God works it out as this guy goes into a whole nother city. He probably spent all the money or whatever it was that he had, and eventually somehow he ends up where Paul is at. We know about this time that this letter was written, Paul was in prison. So maybe Onesimus ended up locked up again because he tried to steal something, you know, he was shoplifting an iPod or something, you know, whatever it was. And that maybe he got arrested. We don't know how he and Paul met up. Somehow, he met up with Paul. And Paul, being the man of God that he was, led this guy to the Lord. So now, he's a runaway slave that stole stuff. And now maybe he's in prison with Paul. And now, God has saved him from all of that. And he realizes he needs to begin to make things right. Paul and Onesimus both know that Onesimus needs to go back to Philemon and make sure that things are right between him. Go back as his slave. He's a runaway. So Paul, that is the reason that Paul writes this letter. Because he and Philemon are friends. And so he writes this letter to Philemon. And he hands it to Onesimus. And he says, take this back to Philemon. Make sure when you get there that he reads this. I want to make sure that he knows my heart behind sending you back. And the cool thing about this letter of Philemon, it's the only personal letter we have still from Paul. He probably wrote a whole bunch, but the only letters we still have from Paul are ones written to a church or a group of people. And so this one is unique because we really get to see the heart of Paul writing to one of his good friends. So there's a lot of great stuff we can learn from it. Number one, we're going to see a profile of the life without Christ. A profile of the life without Christ. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought about that term, life without Christ. To me, that sounds like an oxymoron. You guys know what that is, right? Two words, maybe a phrase that doesn't really go together. It seems like it opposes each other, right? You know, you got lots of oxymorons like freezer burn. Right? Have you guys ever heard somebody say that? Freezer burn. How does stuff get burned in the freezer? You know? It's really cold in there. Or how about maybe your mom says, man, we need to get a water softener because we have hard water. Hard water? Can you imagine if your water was hard when it came out of the faucet? Just knocks you over, you know? Gives you a bruise? Oh yeah, it's from hard water, you know? Doesn't make a lot of sense. Or boneless ribs. Have you guys ever heard that at a restaurant? Yeah, our boneless ribs are great. excuse me? How can a rib be boneless? You know, it doesn't seem like it fits together. Or you got, you know, oh man, she's awfully pretty. What? Is that good or bad, you know? Or man, he's pretty ugly. What? That doesn't make any sense, right? Or maybe you're into eating. You like the jumbo shrimp. That doesn't make a lot of sense, right? How can a shrimp be jumbo? It doesn't make a lot of sense. In fact, even the word oxymoron. Oxy means sharp. Moron means dull. Sharp, dull. It doesn't work. So life without Christ doesn't seem like it really goes together. And honestly, it really doesn't. In fact, if we look at the Bible very clearly, it tells us that there is no life without Christ. Life without Christ is actually a statement that really shouldn't even be in existence, because there is no life without Jesus Christ. But tonight, we're going to look at the life without Christ, just to kind of put this image in our minds. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about it. Verse 1 and verse 5 say that we used to be dead because of our sins until Jesus brought us back to life. I read a news story today about a place called Texarkana, Texas, that had an issue with death in their town. They were having some kind of festival in their city, and one of the local banks had been having some problems with pigeons. So they decided to take care of the problem with the pigeons by poisoning corn and putting corn on the top of the bank where the pigeons were, all right? So the pigeons came, began to eat the poison corn. Ooh, yummy, poison corn, you know? And they just began munching all this corn. Then they would just get up and fly off, and they would literally die in mid-flight and come dive bombing towards the earth, okay? So if you can imagine, hey, it's Texarkana, Texas. Yay, it's a parade. Ah, pigeons, you know, just flying at you. There was at least 25 or 30 pigeons falling out of the sky, nose bombing these people, all right? Death. You know, the funny thing was, kind of on a side note, my favorite part of the story was, the reason they decided to get rid of the pigeons is because a pigeon had gotten into the bank and did their business on a customer. So, I think that's probably a good reason to get rid of pigeons. If I got pigeon business on me at the bank, I wouldn't be too stoked either. So they started to get rid of them, but without life, you can't fly. And so it didn't work too well for them. And here's the thing, before Jesus, we were just like that. We couldn't do anything. In fact, maybe we thought we had a running start, and we tried to take it on our own, but eventually we ended up just like that. Rock bottom. We're useless. We have nothing to offer. That's what life is without Christ. In fact, tonight we sang, I'm desperate for you. Now that has two different meanings. For those of us who have Jesus Christ, we know that Jesus, we are desperate for you and we're crying out for you. Maybe you don't have Jesus though. Believe it or not, you're desperate for Jesus because you need him. There is no life without him. So, we used to be useless before Jesus, much like Onesimus. Let's read in verse 10. Paul says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you. Now, I find it ironic because the name Onesimus means profitable or useful. But before Christ, he was the opposite of that. Obviously, Onesimus was very unprofitable and useless to his master Philemon. He ran away. He stole from him. In verse 19, we get the idea that he stole from him because Paul says that if he owes anything, then Paul will repay. So we have a good idea that he probably stole something from his former master. Now, let me tell you a little bit about of the background here with slavery. It's a big issue. In Rome at the time of this letter was written, there were about 60 million slaves that were living there. But these slaves were not seen as humans. They were literally working. They were living tools. That's all they were. They were not treated as humans. They were treated as work animals. And they were below human. And so for a slave to run away, they would immediately, once they got caught, be punished. very, very severely. They couldn't put up with a runaway slave because with 60 million slaves in Rome, if they all got together and revolted, who knows what they could do. And so they needed to make an example of anybody who broke the rules. So I was reading about this, and they said that at this time, when a slave was caught having stolen something or ran away, at the very best, they were branded on their forehead with a hot branding iron. A big F was imprinted on their forehead, singed into the flesh of their head. And that F stood for fugitivus, which means runaway. And so they were punished. That was at the best, though. At the worst, they could be crucified for running away. So this is a pretty risky endeavor that this guy took. You can see that he is useless without Jesus. And that gives us a good profile of the life without Christ. Worth nothing, useless, hopeless, without Jesus. But let's see the other side. Number two, a picture of the life with Christ. Now that makes more sense. Life with Christ. Let's look at verse 12. I am sending him back, Paul writes. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Verse 15, skip down. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So now Onesimus is finally living up to his name. Says in verse 11 that he was once profitable to you, unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. It says in verse 13 that he ministered to Paul while he was in prison. Maybe they were able to pray together or worship together. We don't know exactly how he ministered, but he became useful once Jesus came into his life. Obviously the opposite of his before Christ years. And then we read in verses 15 through 16 that Paul says, you know what, maybe God planned it this way, that he would steal from me, that he would run away, but that he would bring, that he would come and meet me, come to know Jesus, that when he comes back to you, you guys would become lifelong friends. It's amazing how God can work that kind of thing out. And I love the way God works, because God loves to use the seemingly worthless people. In fact, check this verse out. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So Paul was the perfect example of this, that God uses people that seem completely useless. You guys remember the first time we meet Paul in the book of Acts. Chapter 8, he is at the murder of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, who died for his faith, and Paul is there holding the coats of the men as they stone Stephen to death. Later on in chapter 9, we read that he goes into cities and begins to arrest Christians and drag them off. And if he could have murdered them right there, he would have. That's Paul. This guy's useless, you would think. Not to God. God loves to choose the seemingly insignificant, worthless people and things to use for his glory. God is so good at it. You know, and so many people are looking for life. Here we are talking about life in Christ, but so many people are looking for it in so many different ways. There have even been scientists and researchers who have tried to find what makes people happy, the things that cause this to happen. They've researched it. They've tried to figure it out. I saw recently that a guy even wrote a book about it. One of the lead researchers on the field, he has his doctorate, really smart guy. But here's the thing. He couldn't define happiness. And at the end of the book, the basic premise of the book is that sometimes you're happy and sometimes you're not. So there's no point in looking for it. when you probably won't ever find it. Man, what a sad way to live. That's the world we live in. They're looking for happiness, trying to fill that void that's in their lives, but they can't ever find it. Because we just saw that there is no life without Christ. There's only life with Christ. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's where joy is found. So we know a profile of the life without Christ. We've seen a picture of the life with Christ. Now, number three, let's see a portrait of the forgiveness of Christ. A portrait of the forgiveness of Christ. Look at verse 14. "But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary." Skip down to verse 17. "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay." Forgiveness. Now here's the thing, when something happens a lot, we have a tendency to get used to it. And it just becomes common. Maybe it starts out really cool, but we just kind of get used to it. For me, that's happened with the balloon fiesta, okay? I don't know if you guys feel this way. Maybe you guys are still stoked on the balloon fiesta, and I don't want to ruin it for you. But I've lived in New Mexico here for like 20 years almost. And every year, here comes October, all the hotels fill up, all the restaurants fill up, everybody drives out there, traffic jams nonstop. You got to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, all to see these big pockets of air fill up with hot air, float away in the sky with people dangling in a basket underneath it, you know? Sweet, right? Now, I remember, I used to be so stoked about it. I remember my mom would say, "Hey, Kevin, we're getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning tomorrow so we can beat the crowd and make sure you get your jacket and put your jacket on and we'll have hot chocolate." And I, like, could not sleep the night before. I was so excited. Yay, hot pockets of air floating away, you know? I was so excited. But now it's like, I don't know. I really just would rather sleep, you know? People fly in from Switzerland to see my balloons that are down the street from my house, and I can't get out of bed and walk outside to see them, you know? So when stuff happens all the time, a lot of times we just get used to it. You guys have become accustomed, at least most of you, to seeing my tall, lanky self walking around here, you know? You just get used to, whoa, that guy's really tall, you know? You don't really think about it anymore. But you've probably never been with me in public when I get really strange looks, you know? Or I get asked to take things off of the top shelf or put something on the top shelf, you know? I've literally had people chase me down the aisles of Walmart. "Excuse me, sir, I know you don't work here. Could you grab some Gatorade for me? I'm sorry. I just, sure, I'm a freak, you know?" So I go and I grab it for them. I remember one of my first mission trips, Nicaragua. I was like the circus sideshow of the trip, you know? I probably could have set up a booth that said, "Come see the tall, crazy American man," and charged money, and people would have come just to look. Oh, he's so tall, you know? They came up with names for me, what, like Goliath and Giant and Tall Pencil, okay? Lapis Alto is what they called me. Tall Pencil. All right? Yes. So stuff happens all the time, and you get used to it. It becomes commonplace. It becomes just, you know, that's just how it happens. Every October, Balloon Fiesta, every Velocity, Kevin the Freak, you know, or whatever. You just get used to it. I want to challenge you to think twice tonight about God's forgiveness. Because God's forgiveness is also something that happens a lot. In fact, every day, every hour, every minute that we come before the Lord and say, "God, I am so sorry for what I've done to hurt you," and we confess our sins to the Lord, you know what the Bible says He does? Forgives us. That could be every minute of every day if we had time to do that. There's a lot of forgiving going on. And because of that, it can become very commonplace. It can become just what God does. That's just how it happens, you may begin to think. And I want to challenge you to think twice about it. I was struck by that today, sitting there at my computer like, God, forgive me for thinking so lightly of my forgiveness. Because I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But God gives it out so freely anyways. All we have to do is ask, and he forgives. And so when Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, he wants to make sure that Philemon knows he is not forcing him to come back. Now, Paul, being Paul the apostle, could have commanded it. Like he says in the letter, I could have, being Paul, the aged, the well-known apostle, he could have said, I could have commanded that you take Onesimus back. But instead, he says, I want to make sure that your good deed might not be by compulsion. Paul could have forced him, but he wanted to make sure that Philemon had the desire and the heart to take him back. Because forced forgiveness is rarely true forgiveness. You know? I've encountered that. I'm sure you guys have. You know? My sister and I get in a fight. And my mom says, Kevin, tell your sister you're sorry. Sorry. You know how it is, right? I said I was sorry, but I was forced to. I wasn't really sorry. I didn't really care that her hair was burning, you know, or whatever I had done to her. I didn't really care about that. I was kind of happy about it. But I said sorry because I was supposed to. Forced forgiveness is rarely true forgiveness. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his reward afterward. Jesus was willing to do it. He was willing to pay the cost to forgive us. Verses 18 through 19, Paul says that he promises to repay whatever was owed by Onesimus. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? God, I'll take it. I love them so much, you put their sin on my shoulders. I'll pay for it. Jesus promised. I read about a guy today who repaid a debt that he owed. Actually, he didn't even have to repay this, but in 1946, a guy by the name of William was 9 years old, went to the local library, rented a kid's book about a baby whale, all right? How cute, 9-year-old baby whale. You know, reading, it's all nice. 60 years later, he found the book. He had packed it up. He had moved states. He lives in New York now, not Maine anymore. So he found the book 60 years later. And he said, you know what? I'm going to repay that. He found out that the library actually capped the fine at $10 for a kid's book, but he was going to repay for every day that he was late. So in 1946, the fee for a late day or a book returned late at the library was 2 cents. So he did all the calculations, 60 years times 365 days, however many months. Turns out the book was 22,008 days late. So he paid $440.16 to return his book about the little baby whale that he rented in Maine when he was 9 years old. And the library is like, dude, you only owe $10. It's okay. And by the way, you could probably sell that book on eBay now because it was from 1946, you know? Really old collector's item by now. But this guy wanted to completely pay the debt. He didn't care if he didn't owe it or not. He didn't care if he had incurred the debt. He was ready to repay. That's exactly what Paul did for Onesimus. Paul didn't owe Philemon anything, but he knew he needed to pay, and he was willing to pay. Christ forgiving our sins is an incredible thing. Don't take it for granted. So, a portrait of the forgiveness of Christ. Number 4, a panoramic of the love of Christ. You guys know what a panoramic is, right? It's a set of pictures that make up a big picture. And so, in fact, here's a couple examples of some panoramics. You got your duck pond on the top. Ohio State game right there. Got some Ohio State fans in the house. We got pigeons. Maybe those are the ones that were poisoned. I don't know. And you got like some kind of bell tower or something like that. But it's a whole bunch of pictures that somebody put together to make into one big picture. In fact, it's defined in the dictionary as an unbroken view of an entire surrounding area. When I first read Philemon, not when I first read, but when I've just read Philemon a couple weeks ago, the thing that struck me is how the whole thing shows Christ's love so clearly to me. And I want to kind of give you guys a picture of it as well. Let's check this out. Verse 1. Look at verse 1. It says, Paul starts off the letter, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Now, if you know anything about Paul's letters and how he normally starts them, it's usually like Paul, the apostle, Paul, the great man of God. He starts it that way as he writes to these churches. But right here, he humbles himself and he says, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ. He speaks in a humbled way. He speaks to Philemon as a friend and a fellow laborer, not as a master. Jesus, in John 15:5, says, I no longer call you servants, because a master doesn't confide in his servants. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. Jesus also humbled himself and spoke to us like a friend, like a fellow laborer. He gave us the details. In verse 9, look at verse 9 of Philemon. Paul says that, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Paul appeals to Philemon for Onesimus, to forgive him. Jesus also appealed to God to forgive his murderers. Luke 23:34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul appealed, Jesus appealed. Verse 10, Paul calls Onesimus, this runaway thieving slave, his son. Calls him his son. That's an amazing thing. They're not really related by blood, but they've become so close. In Galatians 3:26 and Galatians 4:6 says, so you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And because you Gentiles have become his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and now you can call God your dear Father. God also talks to us as though we're his sons and daughters. In verse 17 of Philemon, Paul asks Philemon to receive Onesimus as though he would receive Paul. You know, you can imagine Paul's this great evangelist going all over the world at this time, preaching the gospel. And for Paul to come and stay at a Christian's house was a big thing. But Paul says, check it out. I want you to keep him. I want you to prepare a place for him like you would prepare for me. In John chapter 14, Jesus talks about the place he's preparing for us. And he also says in verse 23, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Paul says, receive him like you would receive me. Prepare a place for him. And that's what Jesus did for us. Verse 18 says, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, Paul says, put that on my account. My favorite verse of the whole book. Put that on my account, Paul says. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus put our sin on his account. He said, God, I know that those people down there, a lot of them hate you. A lot of them are living in opposition to you. Put that on my account. I'll pay for it. That's what Jesus did for us. Verse 21, Paul says that he knows Philemon will do much more than he's even asking. When Onesimus gets there, he is very confident that Philemon is going to receive him and be great to him. And God did so much more than he had to do to forgive us. You can read about it in Revelation 21 and 22. You can read about the place that God has prepared for us. Forgiving us would have been enough. But then he went and he prepared a place for us. And you can read about this incredible place. Walls built with precious stones. It says that the gates are made of pearls. But it's not just lined with pearls. It says each gate is one individual pearl. The streets of this city of heaven are made of gold so pure that it's completely see-through, completely transparent. God has created this place for us. And in heaven, you can read about the fact that he has taken away death and sorrow and crying. I love that about God. So great. Now, how many of you guys are hungry in here? Anybody hungry? That's what I thought. Me too. For lunch today, I had spaghetti. It was nice. Except it was in the refrigerator. All right, it was leftovers. Jen calls me today. Said, hey, I just want to let you know. Actually, she emailed me. I just want to let you know that me and the baby really enjoyed lunch. And I was like, oh, great. What did you have? She's like, we really enjoyed Mandarin chicken from Panda Express. And I was like, what? You had Mandarin chicken without me? You know? I mean, come on. That's not fair at all. So she went on to explain. Now, let me make sure that you guys know. Jen is innocent in this, all right? She went on to explain that she didn't want Panda Express. She told me that it was the baby who wanted Panda Express, all right? And as she was driving home, fully intending to not spend money for lunch and go home and make a sandwich, the baby began to kick and tell her where to turn as she was driving, she tells me. And so she was like, I guess I better follow the urges of this child, you know? We got to make sure that it has what it needs. So she turned up Chappelle Road and begins driving. And the baby's fine as she's cruising along. And then she's just about to pass the street that Panda Express is on. Boom, kicks right on the side. Oh, I'm sorry, I'll turn left, you know? She turns up, she's driving up the street. About to pass Panda Express. Boom, kick, another punch. She turns into the drive-thru of Panda Express. I'm so sorry. It kicks because it wanted a number 3. It kicked 3 times, you know? So she is the innocent victim of a spoiled child, all right? I think that's really what it comes down to. Jen today, unfortunately, was unable to make her own decision for lunch. The baby made it for her. Now, that's kind of funny, but here's the thing. We all have to make our own decision today. We all are faced with the topic of salvation. And it's a huge topic. It's not something to be taken lightly. And it's a decision that every one of us has to make on our own. I love this picture of Christ that we have here in the book of Philemon. Because I was once a slave running away. I was a slave to my own sinful desires, running away from God, just like Onesimus. I was living selfishly. And like Paul found Onesimus, Jesus found me. And he changed my life. And he put it in my heart that I needed to go and I needed to make sure that things were right. The mistakes that I had made in my past. And like Paul, Jesus said, Kevin, I'll pay for what you've done wrong. And then Jesus, and here's why I love him so much. He put out his arms on the cross. And he said, Kevin, I'm paying for you. He put it on his account. My sin, my wrongdoing, the things, the very selfish desires that I had that separated me from God. Jesus said, Kevin, I'm going to pay for that. Don't worry about it. I got you covered. And he took care of it for me. Here's the great news. Jesus has done the same thing for you tonight. Jesus has paid the price for you. He's already gotten there. He's already done it. And he loves you so much. How will you respond to that is the question tonight. I'm going to have Ryan and Andrew come up here. We're going to close with the song that I asked them to play, Salvation is Here. Because salvation is here. But here's the great thing. Maybe tonight, don't pack up yet. Hold on just a minute. We're not done quite yet. Tonight you are faced with a decision as to how you will respond to salvation. Maybe tonight you have already responded. You have already recognized your need for salvation. You've given your life to Jesus, the man, God in human flesh, who paid the price for you. Maybe you've already done that. Praise God. But maybe it's become commonplace to you that your sin is forgiven. Recognize tonight how much you need it. And that it should be something that you desire every single day and is exciting to you. But maybe you're here tonight and you have not responded to the call of salvation. And you recognize tonight that you are a lot like this slave, Onesimus, who was running from God, who was living for himself. God, like Paul, is there. Jesus is pursuing you, and he wants to change your life. And he's trying to tap you on the shoulder and say, guess what? All that pain, all that sin that's separating you from me, I want to pay for it. But you just have to let him. And if you need to respond to that tonight, we just have one more song. I'm going to have the leaders around the room, and we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to that tonight. If you haven't done that already, if you need to talk to a leader and pray with them, maybe it's your first time and you got to do that. Praise God. Do that tonight. Take advantage of this time. But maybe you don't need to respond to it tonight. I guarantee all of us do, though. Because if you have a relationship with Jesus, there's a very good chance that God's forgiveness had become commonplace to you. And you need to remind yourself of how big of a thing that is tonight. So as we close with this last song, I challenge you to worship and give God your all. He died for us. He put it on his account. Let's worship. For us. Jesus, we love you. Help us to live in the joy of your forgiveness and your salvation. Be with us as we go, Lord, and I pray that you would protect us, that you would guard us, Lord, and that you would remind us tonight of how big a fact it is
that you have saved us from our sins, and we get to spend eternity in heaven with you. We are so excited to see you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys have a great night.